Well, it was interesting when Peggy texted me and said that we didn't think Kim was going to make it tonight because of the demands on his time. And I was in the scripture, but at the same time, the mail arrived, and I got the newsletter from Duguid, which is we donate from our funds here to Duguid. So I thought, well, I'll take a peek. And I took a peek inside, and inside it talks about celebrating the fall feasts. And there was just one area here that I wanted to, because where I was in the scriptures, it's like, wow, God, you just confirmed it. It is written in Jewish prayers that this is the day. Now, this he's talking about Rosh Hashanah. All inhabitants of the world pass before God like a flock of sheep. And then he says, and it is decreed in the heavenly court,
cool,
who shall live and who shall die. Now, he's talking about this is what is believed in Israel, what the Jewish people believe. And who shall be impoverished and who shall be enriched and who shall fall and who shall rise. It was just amazing that, because that's what I was looking at when he talks about, that's what they're thinking, that the decree from the heavenly court is saying this to them. But this is from the Jewish viewpoint. And then, of course, he follows it up with, of course, for those of us that are not, we don't think like that. But I just found it interesting that they were believing that the heavenly court was saying that. It is somewhat, as I read through the whole thing, and I would encourage anybody that would like to read it. This is a very informative new type of newsletter from Duguid. And he describes their, I don't know if you, all of you can see it, their new offices in Tel Aviv. This is the building. And they have down on the ground floor is a coffee house. And that's where people come in and receive and get prayed for. And the top floor is their offices. And the Lord has just caused this to be open for them. But this particular newsletter was far more informative than I've seen in the past. And he goes into a great deal of detail about how the fall feasts are celebrated in Israel. So the area, oh, and I did bring another one with me. This is from the Rescue Mission, where we also give, and it's quite an interesting testimony from the man on the cover of his experience at the Rescue Mission. I'm just encouraging you. It shows you what God is doing in these places where our funds are going. But anyway, at first, because I didn't know if Peggy was going to get a message or if I was going to get a message, and instantly I thought of what we had recently seen on the courts. So I perused in one section for a few minutes, and then I put that down and went back to where I was studying when I got her text, which was in Colossians 2. So I'd like to share with you a couple of things that the Lord has been showing me, and it just suddenly came more alive today. It was just today, it came more alive. So I am in Colossians 2, and where he had me was 9 through 14. And I am going to focus on a couple of scriptures that I trust will bless you and will give you a deeper revelation of what God is speaking here in this scripture. For in him all, and I have all circled in my Bible, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in him I, and I focused on this again. The words are have been In other words, this is past tense. This isn't something God is going to do. It's not something that's a process. This is a done thing. And in Him, in Christ, I have been made complete.
Yeah.
So we are already complete
in Him,
in Christ.
Right.
And He is the head over all rule and authority. I'm in the Amplified, by the way. All rule and authority of every angelic and earthly power. In Him I, and I keep saying I so that you can see that, that it's for you, personalize that. I was, again, it is past tense. I was also circumcised with a circumcision not made with hands, but by the spiritual circumcision of Christ in the stripping off of the body of the flesh. Again, as I sat and let this slowly sink in deeper, it's a done thing. We already have been circumcised, and Christ has already stripped off the body of the flesh. So as I allowed this to go in deeper, I said, okay, Lord, how come I'm still experiencing flesh? What's going on here? The first answer that came in, of course, was the enemy is trying to convince you that it didn't happen.
Right. Or that it was never done.
Yeah. Found out a done deal. But as we take the scripture to heart and allow it to do the work, we become aware that Christ has already stripped off the body of the flesh. Now, this is the first verse that I would like to share what God did here. And He started this maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him to a new life, through our faith in the working of God, as displayed when He raised Christ from the dead. I found myself chewing on this scripture for several days, and I wasn't quite sure. So at this point, suddenly the Holy Spirit told me to turn over to Romans 6. Because I wasn't quite getting it. And as I turned over to Romans 6, the focus came down to verse 3. Or are you ignorant of the fact, that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? So what is Paul telling me here? Again, it's past tense. I have therefore been buried with Him through baptism into death. Each one of us have been buried with Christ through baptism into death. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory and power of the Father, I too might walk habitually in newness of life. And my Amplified says, abandoning my old ways. This here is another key scripture that he used as he was expanding on that scripture in Colossians. For if I have, past tense, if I have become one with Him, permanently united in the likeness of His death, I will also certainly be one with Him and share fully in the likeness of His resurrection. So as I accept his word here, that I have become permanently united with Christ in the likeness of his death, I also have been share fully in the likeness of his resurrection. I know that my old self was nailed to the cross, past tense, with him, in order that my body of sin might be done away with, so that I would no longer be a slave to sin.
Amen.
For the person who has died with Christ has been freed from the power of sin. It's a pretty amazing statement, isn't it? Each one of us, as we accept that we've died with Christ, we have been set free from the power of sin. Now, if I have died with Christ, I believe that I will also live together with him. Because I know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has power over him. For the death that he died to sin, ending its power and paying the sinner's debt once and for all. And the life that he lives to glorify God in unbroken fellowship with him. Now, this is another key scripture. Likewise, consider yourselves, each one of us, to be dead to sin and your relationship to it broken, but alive to God in unbroken fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. And I'm going to move forward to verse 14. For sin will no longer be a master over you. That's quite a word, isn't it? Master. For sin will no longer be a master over you, since you are not under law. I had to sit and chew on that one for a few minutes.
Right on.
Since you are not under law. So he is connecting law with being a slave
to sin.
To sin.
Yeah.
So think on that. Sin will no longer be your master, since you are not under the law as a slave, but under grace, as recipients of God's favor and mercy. So as you ponder on these scriptures, it sets you free from the sin, because you're no longer under the law, which takes me back. So I'm going to pop back to Colossians 2 as he tied that together with the next two verses. When I was dead in my sins and in the uncircumcision of my flesh, God made me alive together with Christ, having freely forgiven me all my sins. Now, this is the key verse that he was using to tie me over to why I kept getting pulled back to the heavenly court. Having canceled out the certificate of debt, consisting of legal demands, which were in force against me, and which were hostile to me. And this certificate he has set aside and completely removed by nailing it to his cross. So let me pause for a moment and take you over. And for those of you that, a lot of you didn't see the DVD, but we were given a teaching on the courts of heaven. And as I was reading, I'm still perusing through the first chapter, digesting even more. The word legal continually jumps off the pages in the first chapter. The blood of Jesus is granting God the legal right.
Yeah.
He needs to forgive me and cleanse me of all my sins, transgressions, and iniquities. I was still in a bit of a struggle here when I kept seeing that word legal. I said, okay, Lord, what are you saying? Every legal mandate has been met through the blood and body of Jesus as our sacrifice for sin. Every, get that word, every legality by which God needs to be able to forgive me has been met. The word confess is the Greek word, I probably won't say it right, homologio, and it means to say the same thing. It also means to release corroborating testimony in a legal system. As I agree with the blood of Jesus, I get the full benefits of what Jesus died for me to have. Any and every case, an accusation against me is now dismissed because of his blood. Every case against me is revoked and removed. And again, he quotes that same verse in Colossians 2, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. And as I go over to the next page, he takes this in a little bit deeper. The blood of Jesus nullifies any of the devil's cases against us. This is essential to any legal endeavor. There's one more area that I wanted to, that I felt as I was going over this, that again gives a deeper understanding of that verse in Colossians. There's a scripture in Revelations 12, and I think we've all heard this scripture. It's in 10 and 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony.
Amen.
And they did not love their lives to death. Now this gentleman that we watched the DVD gave it an explanation of this that I was not familiar with, but this helped me again to grasp more of the meaning of Colossians 2 and what it means to be in the courts of heaven. The word accuser is the Greek word kategoros, and it means a complainant at law or in a legal system. There is that word again, legal. It is speaking of one who is bringing a case against you that is legal in nature. It is not talking of someone speaking evil against you in the natural world, as we've all experienced somebody saying something harmful. This is an actual accusation made in a legal manner. This means there are voices and words from someone in the spirit world seeking to deny us breakthroughs and all Jesus died for us to have. This is why so often we do not see everything Jesus died for us to have becoming functionally ours. We need to know how to answer the accuser's case against us and silence his demands. When we do, we will gain all that belongs to us that Jesus' sacrifice has secured. So as I went and began and go connecting this back to that scripture in Colossians 2, that Jesus wiped out the handwriting or the legal requirements that was against us and was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. This scripture clearly shows us where God now has
the legal right,
as we accept the privilege, the opportunity, that's not a good word either, the awesomeness, I mean, it's mind-boggling, awesomeness, to come into God's presence with God as judge. This was a new word for me.
Yeah.
I accept God as Father. I had a wonderful time with that. And then when he opened that door with God as judge, I went, whoa, this is new. And I was having a struggle. So I just asked God, help me out. So this definitely helps me see that Jesus did nail, and it was the law, obviously, it was the law that got nailed to the cross, so that when we come into the courts of heaven, we know that we have a legal right, obviously it's our responsibility to find out what Jesus did. We can go into the courts and legally declare our rights and come before God as judge. So just one more place where the gentleman who wrote this book learned of God as judge is in the book of Luke. You just go back and verify this. Because I had read the scripture before and I had not seen it as presenting God as judge. Bear with me, please, as I find where he says this. Robert Henderson wanted to know how to pray. So when he learned about how to pray, he learned that he can approach God as a father, he can approach God as a friend,
yep.
And then in Luke 18, 1 through 8, Jesus placed prayer in a judicial system. So I went back over to Luke 18, said, really? I need to see this in the Word. I'm one of those, don't just tell me, I want to see it. So I went back over to Luke 18. And this speaks of the time when Jesus was telling the disciples a parable to make the point that at all times they ought to pray and not give up. So I think we're familiar with this time where the widow kept coming before the judge and kept demanding her rights, and she became so persistent that the judge finally gave it to her. And Jesus finally says to his disciples, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not our just God defend and avenge his elect, his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he delay in providing justice on their behalf? I tell you that he will defend and avenge them quickly. That scripture gives me a great deal of encouragement, a great deal of confidence as I tie all of this together. I just felt to share with you the two points from Colossians 2 that we have been baptized unto death through Jesus and raised to life. And sin no longer has a master over us because we're not under law. And then it takes that law from the judicial point in verse 14, because Jesus was nailed to the cross and the law was nailed with him. So hopefully, as you are led to take a look at these scriptures for yourself, you will see the marvelous blessing that we have received as being allowed to come into the court of heaven and receive all that Jesus died to give us. Does anybody have anything to add? Pretty hard to add to the word, isn't it? Okay. Thank you.